Well, good morning. Is this on? Yep, I can hear it through the system now. Okay, awesome. All right, well, it is my great pleasure to be with you all this morning. I bring you greetings from Madison, Alabama, from my wife, Jessica, and our two boys, Caleb and Christian. Also bring you greetings from the Village Church, where I serve on staff as the small group and outreach coordinator. As you have been told several times throughout the gathering today, I have the privilege of becoming the new campus minister for RUF at Alabama A&M. And so I would ask for your prayers as I continue the ordination process during these turbulent times that we find ourselves in. Let's go before our Lord in prayer to ask Him to bless the words that will proceed from my mouth today. Father in heaven, You are a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You keep steadfast love for thousands. You forgive iniquity and transgressions and sins, but You are a God who will by no means clear the guilty. You will visit the sins of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Lord, since that is Your character, since You are a triune three times holy, holy, holy God, we put our hope and our faith and our trust in You in this moment. Speak, Lord. These are Your words. These are Your people. You love them best of all. You love them most of all. So use me to speak truth to power to Your children, to Your beloved family. It is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that I do pray. Amen. All right, so a couple things before we get started today. Everybody take a deep breath and then breathe out. What I want you to do today is relax. I want you to get comfortable because I am a product of the black church. So don't adjust your eyes. My skin is in fact brown. I don't have a skin disorder. I'm blessed with a little bit more melanin than some of y'all have. All right, so I think y'all are a little bit more comfortable. Every pastor wants to be a comedian, okay? So, now that you all are comfortable, I want us to practice something. I want us to practice the African-American dialogical preaching tradition. So, when I say something that is gospel-affirming, I want y'all to say amen, okay? Hey, it sounds like y'all know a little something. All right. What about that frozen chosen, not up in here? So y'all are getting more comfortable. That's good. Because the sermon that I'm going to preach today is going to challenge you all. It is going to challenge you all. So if you listen to this sermon today and you think about someone else's sin, then my brothers and sisters, you need to repent. You need to repent and ask the Spirit to reveal the sin in your own heart. You need to ask the Spirit to continue to conform you to Christ's image in the area that we will be addressing today. My brothers and sisters, I'm not going to make any friends today. And I actually don't mean to. Some of you may not even like me after today. But I want to speak prophetically to you all today in the sense of speaking truth to power. So may these words challenge you, but also May these words drive you to the arms of our loving and gracious triune God. So if you have your Bibles, please open to the book of James. James chapter 4, and we will be looking at two verses, verses 11 and 12. This is God's word. Please listen carefully. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord. Words. Words have power. Although they are invisible and intangible, words have immense and immeasurable power. It is with words that God created the cosmos ex nihilo. With words, God cut an everlasting covenant with his beloved children. The book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 21, tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. A few examples of famous words that have impacted generations of men and women. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. President Ronald Reagan. And still, I rise. The African-American poet, Maya Angelou. That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Neil Armstrong. A longer excerpt for our covenant children in the house today. Let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. Queen Elsa. I'm a musician. Yeah, there we go. I'm a musician. I would have sang those lyrics if not for the regulative principle. But words like these have had a lasting impact on the world, and their sound continues to reverberate throughout the generations. Now, in our passage here, this is the second time in this letter that James has called our attention to the power of words. In chapter 3, he speaks of the deadliness of the tongue. He compares the tongue to a blazing fire and a deadly poison. In verse 9 of chapter 3, he describes how people can use their words on one hand to praise God, but then can turn around and use their words to curse their brother or sister who is made in the very image of God, the God that they worship. Now, if you're like me, one of my pet peeves is being asked or being told the same thing twice as if I didn't get it the first time. There's just something about hearing the same thing twice that just kind of ticks me off. But James shows us here in this letter that we, stubborn people, need to be reminded often lest we forget. Now, our two verses here, verses 11 and 12 in chapter 4, get at the heart of what James has been discussing in the last chapter and a half with regard to speech and with regard to Christian character. And this is a reminder that we all need to hear, especially due to the state of our world. My brothers and sisters, the United States is as politically polarized as it has ever been. Relations among people of different ethnicities are as divided as they've ever been. And tragically, people who call themselves Christian, who are brothers and sisters in Christ, find ourselves divided as well. But this text today, written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, this text is yet another reminder that Christians need to consider who we are and to whom we belong before we speak and before we take action. Now, in some of the preceding verses of chapter 4, James uses a stern tone with some of his readers, calling them sinners and double-minded. But in verse 11, he returns to addressing them as his brothers and sisters. Now, calling them brothers and sisters signifies that he has a relationship with them ethnically. I will call your attention to the beginning of James' letter, where we discover that the recipients of this letter are persecuted diaspora Jews. So James, being the half-brother of Jesus, a Jewish man, is connected to this crowd, to this audience, ethnically. But he also shares a unique relationship with them as ethnically Jewish people who have been redeemed and who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a strong imperative. There's an imperative here in verse 11. And James commands his brothers and sisters not to speak evil against one another. Speaking evil against one another can be understood as slandering. Now, this is not simply holding someone accountable with firm speech. Accountability is necessary, and it is what James has been doing with his brothers and sisters throughout this entire letter. But slandering is degrading speech that is dehumanizing. This is the type of speech that denies and rejects the very image of God that makes us all human. It is what people often refer to as defamation. And my brothers and sisters, slander impacts not only individuals, but it can also impact the community. Hence, James's command for them not to slander one another, because James understands the devastation that our words can cause. A few weeks ago, my wife and I watched a movie about a man named Brian Banks. Now, Brian was a football player who aspired to play in the National Football League. And Brian was what you would call a sure thing to make it to the NFL. He was incredibly talented, and some would even say gifted to play the sport of football. But Brian's life was derailed because he became the victim of slander. He was falsely accused of a sexual crime and subsequently imprisoned. An innocent man locked behind bars because of slander. An innocent man taken away from his family because of slander, his dreams crushed because of slander, and the pain and suffering from slander didn't stop there, because Because Brian was slandered and subsequently convicted of a crime that he did not commit, it was hard for him to find work. It was difficult for him to create meaningful relationships. He lived for a time at the margins of society. So the slander that he experienced not only impacted him, but it impacted the people in the community around him. Now, my brothers and sisters, our world is polarized right now. Specifically, this nation is polarized right now. The church is polarized right now because many of us in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, are at each other's throats, accusing our brothers and sisters of things that are simply not true. He's a cultural Marxist. She's a bigot. She's a bigot. She's against freedom because she wears a mask in public. He's one of those far-right Trump crazies because he would prefer not to wear a mask. The worst things that I have seen during this time of polarization, many of the comments that I've seen thrown around have come from Christians. And many of these things are mischaracterizations that are simply not true, but they proceed from the lips of our brothers and sisters. But my brothers and sisters, again, now is not the time to be slandering your brother or your sister in Christ, especially if you do not know a person and you don't know what they stand for, because it creates discord among the people of God, and the danger of our speech nowadays has been amplified because we have mass communication right at our fingertips. We have the audacity to go on social media and make comments and pretend as if our words are not filled with vitriol. We have mastered the art of masquerading our condescension as polite critique or genuine concern. We've mastered the art of slandering people with Christianese by dressing up our vitriol with a few out-of-context Bible verses that make us comfortable with our own pride, our own biases, our own prejudice, our own racism, and our own idolatry. But James is telling us that this type of behavior has to stop. This type of behavior is unbecoming of Christian character, and it is dangerous, very dangerous, cosmically dangerous. In verse 11b, we see that the reason that slandering a brother or sister in Christ is dangerous, because when we do so, we slander and judge the law of God. In Leviticus 19, verse 16, slandering your brother or sister is prohibited because it is unloving. Slander is a directly contradictory act to the love commandment, which is also found in Leviticus 19, verse number 18. Now, earlier in this letter, James calls love for one's neighbor the fulfillment of the royal law. You can find that in chapter 2, verse 8. And the law that James is speaking of here is the Mosaic law, but he views it as it is obeyed by Christians through Christ's death and resurrection within the new covenant context. So by slandering your brother or sister in Christ, you are being unloving, and you also defame God's law, and you set yourself above the law of God. This is the holy law of God. And by slandering your brother or sister in Christ, you in essence say that God's law is inadequate and it is insufficient. You arrogantly say to yourself, I know what's best and what is right and what is good and just without God. in your mind, you take God from the throne and you say, God, you know what? You're not getting the job done the way I think you should. So let me sit on your throne for a while. You arrogantly say to yourself, I know what's best for other people because people are just too ignorant, too blind, too intellectually uninformed, too historically underdeveloped, too theologically shallow, or just too plain stupid to understand what is best for them, but I'll fix them without God. But when you do this, my brothers and sisters, you swap places with the living God. You put yourself in the place of God Almighty. You try to reverse roles with God, and you no longer are a humble doer of the just and holy law of God, but you have pridefully made yourself into an idol. And my brothers and sisters, we all know what God loves to do to idols. He crushes them. He utterly destroys them. So in verse 12, James is quick to remind us that there is only one lawgiver and judge, and it is he who is able to save and to destroy. This language of saving and destroying reminds us of Jesus' words in Matthew 10, verse 28. Where Jesus says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. My brothers and sisters, God is not Congress. He is not Parliament. He does not sit on the seat of the Supreme Court of the United States, but in the black church, they would say he is the one who rules and super rules the universe. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is Almighty God. He is the Alpha and Omega. And he is the one and only lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. Psalm 2 says that he sits in heaven and he laughs at the schemes of his would-be enemies. This is the God who humbles kings and rulers, just like he humbled King Nebuchadnezzar from his boasting. He made the Egyptian pharaohs bend the knee. He questioned Job and asked him, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? So in verse 12, James makes it clear that, again, there is only one lawgiver who is also judge. The one who is able to save and destroy. And after he makes that point, there is only one question that remains. There is only one question that remains. So James asks, who are you to judge your neighbor? In other words, James is asking, making a statement saying, who do you think you are? Who in the world do you think you are? So my brothers and sisters, the next time you feel an urge to slander or misspeak or mischaracterize your brother or sister in Christ, I recommend that you remember James' question to the children and to the people of God. Who do you think you are? Because this person is made in the image of God. This person is beautifully and fearfully and wonderfully made. This person is a brother or sister in Christ, bought by the precious redeeming blood of Jesus. How dare I approach God's beloved and precious child with such disrespect and dishonor? Who do I think I am? My brothers and sisters, there is one. There is one who took slander on our behalf. He was ridiculed. False accusations were made against him. Trumped up charges were made against him. So if Jesus has already taken this burden of being falsely accused and slandered, defamed, degraded, and dehumanized from your brother or your sister, don't put that burden back on your brother or sister. Jesus, whom the book of Revelation reveals to us, is the one, the lawgiver and judge, is the only one who could look down on people with a condescending posture. But he doesn't. He chooses to love us instead. And my brothers and sisters, he has also commanded us to love. So if what is getting ready, or if what may proceed from your lips could be described as unloving, if what you are preparing to post on social media could be considered unloving, I plead with you today, please reconsider. And I encourage you to repent for even allowing the thought to enter your mind. Again, I'm not saying don't hold people accountable. And if you think that that is what I've been talking about the entire time, you've missed the point. Because we definitely need accountability these days. My Lord, do we need accountability? That's altogether a different conversation. So my brothers and sisters, again, if the words that are about to proceed from your mouth do not glorify God, if they are not loving, please reconsider whether or not to speak them. Now, as I bring the sermon to a close, I have 3 points of practical application that I believe will help us all apply what James is getting at here in this text. First, don't assume the worst about your brother or sister in Christ. Where you may see malice, there may actually be ignorance. Now, ignorance does not excuse error. But if there is ignorance rather than malice, there may be an opportunity for education. And through prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit, perhaps maybe even an opportunity for genuine change, genuine repentance. So number one, don't assume the worst about your brother or sister in Christ. Number two, we read this particular passage as we were going through the liturgy today. Get the log out of your own eye before you try to get the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Just imagine that. Someone trying to give someone else instruction and they got a log sticking out of their eye. Like, hey man, get that speck out of your eye. That's such a vivid illustration in the scriptures. Number three. Ask yourself a series of questions before you say something that may harm your relationship with your neighbor, and before you say something that you will have to repent for. Questions like this. Does this need to be said? Does this need to be said by me? Does this need to be said by me right now? Does this need to be said by me through this particular medium? Y'all know where I'm getting with that, social media. And most of all, does this glorify God? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your graciousness. We thank you that you are holy. That you are the one and only lawgiver and judge. And we thank you that we can look to you in humility and in submission, asking for forgiveness because you have declared us as your children. You have declared us righteous. So Lord, as we pray in this moment, we ask that you would look upon us, that you would see Christ's righteousness on our behalf, that alien righteousness that has been applied to us, that we would be humble, and that we would be, and that we would be loving toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we love you. And we thank you. It is in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that I do pray. Amen.